6 or so years ago, when God, in his strange, mysterious wisdom, called Ronelle and I to lead the helm, I felt God speak to me about a church that won, talking about winning and losing, that won both home and away games. And felt like Southlands as a church had had a rich and wonderful history of winning away games. We had planted and sent and went for many years, many times. Planted 12 churches in 14 years. And so thankful for that. Didn't want to lose that sense of winning away games. But for about 3 years, we kind of pushed pause on that and said, what is it to be a church that wins home games? What is it to be a church that makes disciples of Jesus here in Southern California? Jesus, won't you teach us to do that? Teach us to be a people that win home and away games. And as we felt like God was doing that, about 3 years later, we felt like God said, okay, now start to send and start to multiply again. And so we sent Fullerton and we sent Whittier and now we've sent Thailand. And that will not stop. But I want to talk to us today about what it is to be a family, a gospel-centered, Spirit-empowered family, community on mission, winning both home and away games. We will continue to send teams to Toronto and to the UK and to Mexico. We're doing that in the next 3 months. Brian and I are going to meet the team in Thailand next month. We will continue to do that. We will continue to multiply and plant and replant. But what is it as well to be a people who win our home games? And so, why don't you turn with me to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And I'm going to read 25 chapters. 25 verses. Could be some time. Give yourself to the public reading of Scripture, it says. I'm going to obey that one. In the last month, we've been doing community-specific series. Whittier, what have you been doing? Person of the Holy Spirit, how's that gone?
Fantastic.
Yeah? Can we get a little woo?
Yeah.
Fullerton has been doing the Psalms. How's that gone, Fullerton? Yeah. Great. Brea has been doing a series out of Isaiah called The Fruitful Church. How's that gone? Okay. Today, we're coming around a central theme about to launch our citizen series, which is going to be going through the Sermon on the Mount, what it is to be good citizens of our cities, but holding ultimate citizenship in heaven, giving ultimate allegiance to our King Jesus, and trusting that his kingdom would come in our cities. And so I've been searching the scriptures saying, well, what is a picture of a great citizen of heaven who was also a great citizen of a city? And we're going to look at a very peculiar, but very good citizen. This is the word of the Lord. Verse 35, that day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There was also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came to the tombs to meet him from the tombs. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who'd seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had begged the demon-possessed, had been demon-possessed, begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Pretty harrowing passage, isn't it? Quite foreign to our kind of sophisticated culture, this idea of demons rushing out of a man into pigs, being drowned. But stay with me, because I think God wants to catch our attention, even though this feels pretty foreign. We're going to look at the power of the king. We're going to look at the cost of the kingdom. And we're going to look at Jesus' call to a citizen of the kingdom. Firstly, the power of the king. The passage really, and I purposefully included the Mark 4 calming of the storm, because the passage is really about the taming of two untamable storms. One is an outward weather storm, and they were on the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. Just to the north is Mount Hermon, which is about 9,000 feet above sea level. And because of that, there are these weird weather cycles, and epic storms were very common. But this was more than epic, clearly. And the disciples, who were sailors, a number of them were fishermen, were terrified, which means, I mean, they were used to being kind of storm troopers. It must have been an all-time storm. And Jesus seemed completely unperturbed, asleep on a pillow in the middle of the storm. And the disciples try and wake him. "Don't you care that we're drowning?" And Jesus gets up, kind of chides them for the lack of faith. And just with three very simple words, he doesn't work it up, doesn't use incantations, just three simple words: "Peace, be still." And this furious squall, as Mark describes it, calms down to a whisper. The original actually means dead calm. So it's not just that he stilled the raging sea. Actually, he brought it to that clear, glassy, crystal clear, like perfect surfing weather offshore. And the disciples are terrified, even after he stills the storm. And they say, "Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him." That's not the only storm that Jesus calms. They go across to the other side, and as he steps off in the region of the Decapolis, Decapolis was 10 cities made up of both Greek and non-religious Jews. And we see, because they've got a herd of pigs, they like bacon. We had a realtor who sold us our home in Johannesburg. We lived in a Jewish region, and she was Jewish, and I had a conversation with her once. I said, "Well, how Jewish are you?" She says, "Not very. I love bacon." These were those sorts of people. They had a Jewish heritage, but they were non-religious. And as Jesus sets his feet there, and these disciples are still recovering from this epic, furious squall, this man comes running towards Jesus. He makes a beeline. And what Mark wants us to understand is, as untamable as that furious squall was, this man is completely untamable. This is how Mark describes him. Verse 2, he was possessed by an unclean spirit. Luke 8:27, same account. He was naked. Verse 2, he lived at the cemetery in the tombs. He was violent. He was uncontrollable. He terrorized the residents of the Decapolis. He howled with this eerie, demonic howling at the tombs. And he must have made the residents feel incredibly vulnerable. What a mess. What unkind people would say, a freak. And then Jesus comes to town. And the man who was completely untamable runs to him, falls at his feet, and calls him Lord. And obviously what follows is this very weird and mysterious deliverance. And we don't have to understand, I don't understand all that went on here. But Jesus sets him free of what was tormenting him and sends these evil spirits into a herd of pigs who get drowned. And I want us to let it sink in that the naked, violent, untamable man, after his deliverance, the town's worst nightmare, after that was sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. We don't have to understand that to say, how powerful is our Jesus? Every wind and wave obeys him. Not just the weather out there, but the furious squall inside. The tangled mess of the demonic, but he was also self-harming. He was isolated. He was naked. He couldn't have any family life, any work life, any religious life. This completely untamable storm was brought to freedom and peace. Jesus is not just Lord over the wind and the waves out there. Jesus is Lord over the internal storm of our lives. And very few of us would say, well, we're in that kind of dramatic storm. But all of us have some sort of turmoil. Moments of isolation and loneliness. Moments of self-hatred. Moments of such grief that we find ourselves groaning aloud. And this is not just Jesus, the display of power over nature, but Jesus who heals and redeems human storms. How powerful is our Jesus? In religious history, both biblical and extra-biblical, whenever someone was about to do something miraculous, they would always say, in the name of Zeus, in the name of Buddha, Jesus says in the name of no one. He is not just powerful, he is power personified. Three simple words, peace, be still. Imagine the heart of the Father looking down on Jesus. Scripture doesn't go there, but allow me a little bit of latitude to imagine the heart of the Father, the delight of the heart of the Father. That's my boy. That's why he came, not just to calm a storm, weather out there, but actually to come and set a human storm free. Some of us find ourselves in storms, and they storms because we are far from Jesus. They storms in many ways of disobedience, like this man. And he was far, but he saw Jesus, and he ran to him and fell at his feet. And we see that actually when someone who's far from Jesus comes and submits to him, the Prince of Peace brings calm to that storm. And I want to plead with you, if you are in that kind of storm, it might not be as dramatic as this man. But the beginning of the end of your storm is to make a beeline to Jesus and kneel at his feet. He can bring your storm to a whisper. And we see that repeatedly today. I was speaking to a man 2 weeks ago. His name, he's from India, joined the church. His name is Ben Hur. I said, that's a great name. How did you get that name? He said, well, actually, I was a Hindu in India, and when I became a Christian, my pastor gave me a Christian name, Ben Hur. I said, well, tell me your story. How did you become a Christian? He said, I was a student and I had two idols. I said, what were those idols? He said, one was literally a carved effigy that I would bow down to at the head of my bed, and the other was movies. I was addicted to the idol of movies. I'd go to 3 movies every day. I said, like Netflix and chill? No, Netflix? No. He said, to the movies. Go to the movies. And I said, well, what did that do to your academic life? He says, it was terrible. And he said, what happened was I would have this overpowering desire to curse God. But my roommate had a Bible. And I asked him if I could read the Bible. And he didn't tell me anything about the Bible. He just said, here we go. And so I started reading. It was a bunch of stories. Didn't make much sense. I gave it back to him. I said, he didn't share the love of Jesus? No. It's like, wow, what a roommate. He says, but then I moved colleges. I was still completely addicted to movies. I was still wanting to curse God all the time. And someone gave me a New Testament, and I read about Jesus. He said, one day I was passing by a Baptist church. I'd never set foot in a church. And as I saw the church, I'd read about Jesus. I fell to my knees and said, Jesus, if you're real, forgive my sins. And he said, the bondage was broken. I was saved. Joined a church. Oh, Jesus still operates today like this. But you know, some of us are not in a storm of disobedience. Some of us are in a storm like the disciples of obedience. Jesus said, come, let's go over to the other side. And they hit a furious squall. Can you imagine that? Really, Jesus? We followed you into the boat on the other side, and now we're going through the worst furious squall. Sometimes disciples go through storms, not of disobedience, but of obedience. And it seems like Jesus is asleep. And we find ourselves going, don't you care that I'm drowning? Ever prayed a prayer a bit like that? Can I get an amen? And I think we should take comfort from this, because this is what happens to disciples who obey Jesus. I think in many ways, as much as we absolutely celebrate the sending of these communities, the sending of the Thailand team, it's thrust us into a storm of obedience, a relational storm, an emotional storm. I remember the night before we prayed out the Thailand team, and Isaiah Yu came and slept over at Levi, and I put out the big kind of sleeper couch, and there Levi and Isaiah were there, and I sat as they fell asleep on my lazy boy next door. I just looked and I said, Lord, this is too much. How can I do this to my son? It's too much. And many of you have had that kind of storm, as we've said, Lord, but the nations, but the gospel. And I want to encourage you, this is normal discipleship life. And we've got to learn to weather the storm and know that Jesus does care when we feel like we're drowning. And sometimes he doesn't bring the storm to a whisper as quickly as we think. But he's in the boat and he does care. And in times, because the wind and the waves obey him, whether it's a financial, a relational, or an emotional storm, they will come to a whisper. Take heart. The ultimate storm that Jesus calmed was the storm of sin and death on the cross as he plunged himself into that storm. And so we can trust him that he cares, that he's good, that he's for us in the other storms of our lives. Amen? Jesus is Lord over the storm. How powerful is our King? We don't just see the power of the King. We see the cost of the kingdom. After this man is so wonderfully set free, there are some of the saddest words I've ever heard in Scripture. The town pleaded with Jesus to leave. Aren't those some of the saddest words you've ever heard? I'm pretty sure at bedtime, to calm the residents' kids from nightmares, parents would pray, Lord, we just pray for that strange old man out at the tombs. We pray that you would meet him. We pray that you would set him free. We pray that you would give him peace. And when the Lord answered their prayer, they said, thanks, now please leave. You'd think they would have given Jesus a golden handshake, the keys to the city, the Rocky Marciano statue. Instead, they said, please leave. Please leave. We've answered our prayer, now please leave. Why? Well, because although the kingdom comes, the rule and reign of Christ comes through Christ's lordship, it also comes at cost to Christ's people. Great cost. It cost them their herd of pigs. Pigs refer to wealth, refer to lifestyle. I think pigs refer to margins. A wealthy person had a herd of pigs. And Jesus came and brought not just peace to this man, this peace that had tormented the villagers, but he brought disruption to the village, and they were having none of it. We want him free, but not that much. In fact, they preferred their pigs to his peace. And it's an indictment, isn't it? Some people say, you know, what the church really needs today is power. If the church has more power, then everything will be fine. These people had dollops. They had spades of power, but they still asked Jesus to leave. And I think again at the heart of the Father, the delight of the Father at his son's authority to calm these two storms, but the great displeasure of the Father at a region that said, we'd rather you did not come and disrupt us. Allow me some fatherly poetic license, because I'm in the middle of my oldest son's football season, just starting actually. And they've had two games. He's done great. He's made a number of sacks and tackles, etc. And you know how your father's heart just swells. That's my boy. That's my boy. I do it with my daughter and my youngest son in soccer too. That's my girl. That's my boy. But the last two games, the announcer, for some reason, has announced his name completely wrong. His name is Asher Frau. And the one guy called him Andrew Frau. The other called him Patrick Frew. And, I mean, honestly, some of you were there, like after the fourth new name. I'm like, you are so creative with my son's name. Pleasure turned into displeasure. And I climbed the bleachers. And I got behind, you know those big band tubers? I got behind them like this. And I walked up to this guy and I said, his name is Asher Frau. He said, okay, I'll get that right next time. It's a funny thing. I've thought about it, how like I felt like the dishonor of no. If he does something like that, give him due credit. In much, much greater fashion. Imagine the heart of the Father, the pleasure of his son. That is my boy. That's why I sent you to do this. And then the displeasure of the Father saying, look at these people. He's come to bring peace. But because he disrupted them, they said, out of here, out of here. Some of the saddest words in Scripture. I wonder, my friends, whether the church in Southern California has politely asked Jesus to please leave. We want you, but not that much. We don't want you to disrupt our wealth, family rhythms, our peace, our comfort. We want you to bring peace, but not disruptive peace. I wonder. I know that's a big statement, but I just wonder. Now, so many of you, as I've thought about this, have completely allowed Jesus to disrupt your lives for the sake of his kingdom. I think of your generosity, of your service, of your hospitality, of your sitting day in, day out, loving people, witnessing to people. So many of you have done that. But can I encourage us from this, that that is not radical Christianity, that is normal Christianity. And if you're doing that, tell people that that is the way the kingdom comes, through the power of the king, but through great cost to the citizens of the kingdom. That's it. That's how it comes. And it's not our sacrifice that brings Jesus' kingdom, but in many ways, it's our sacrifice that keeps Jesus' presence there. And church history tells us that. Church history tells us that. That people that embrace the cost of the kingdom, see the kingdom coming more and more and more. Let's be those people. Let's be those people. Ultimately, the kingdom comes through people who are interruptible and disruptible. Are you? Can Jesus, in his gracious power, come and say, "Can I interrupt your family meal? Can I disrupt your finances? Can I interrupt your family rhythms?" That's how the kingdom comes. And my friends, it's not just the Yous and JC and Mitch and Bart and Adele who we say, "Oh, what great sacrifice. What great sacrifice. You've interrupted your home, your work, your wealth. Fantastic." It's here, my friends. It's here. It's a people who stay and say, "Here in Orange County, here in LA County, we will also be interrupted. We will stay here on mission." I heard of a delightful story of a family in the Broya community who opened up their home to a single mother whose husband had actually recently left her. Single mother. And they said, "You come and stay here." Interestingly, cross-cultural mix. And they were renting just down the road, and their landlord heard that there were two families and said, "Sorry, out of here." They pleaded. They said, "She's a single mother. We've opened up our home. Sorry." And so they started asking around, applying for other rentals. And it was like Jesus, "No room in the inn. Sorry, 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 sorry." And I watched this family, walked with them. They've eventually found a home closer to Whittier that would have them. They've been willing for Jesus to interrupt their beautiful, comfortable home down in Placentia for the sake of being hospitable to a single mom. That is how the kingdom comes, my friends. That's how the kingdom comes. Finally, not just the cost of the kingdom, but the call of a kingdom citizen. This man who'd been so wonderfully set free by Jesus says this: he begged Jesus to go with him, but Jesus would not permit him, saying, "Go home and tell your family what the Lord has done for you." Can you see the contrast of the townsfolk who beg Jesus to go and this man who begs if he can go with Jesus? Actually, honestly, I've never seen a passage in Scripture with so much begging and pleading. "I beg you." The demons beg Jesus. The town begs Jesus. The man begs Jesus. And Jesus permits and forbids. I think Mark is wanting us to see something in Jesus, that he is a savior, that he is a servant, but he's not just that, he's a king. I think in our culture we see begging as something like that's demeaning. These people had that posture. Why? Because they realized Jesus was really king. I've asked myself, "Lord, is my life all about negotiating with you? Or do I ever say, 'Lord, this is what I really want'?" And Jesus says, "I love you, but I forbid you." If that never happens in my life, it means I don't understand him as king. Loved him as savior and servant, but I don't understand him as king. And Jesus says to this man who wants to follow him, wants to go, "Actually, no." And these are the words I want us to land with. I hope we go back to our cities with them ringing in our ears. He said, "No, go home to your family and tell them what the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." Isn't that beautiful? Can we let it sink in? The first missionary, besides the disciples, the ex-streaker, the tormented self-harmer. And I don't joke about that. This is real. He was sent as a missionary to his home, to his family. "Go home. Go home." Now, I know in our season, the last 3 years, we have emphasized, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations." We will continue to win away games. We'll continue to do that. God's gracious hand is on us. But my friends, if we can read this season, even the next 3 month season, I believe it's a season of going home. Go home. "Oh, Lord, that is so mundane. I want a new adventure. I want to pack my bags and get in a car, get on a plane, because I want to follow you out there." And Jesus says, "Actually, can you reclaim the adventure of home?" Wanderlust is killing us. The only adventure I can have is when I pack my bags and cross a border. My friends, not with this guy. Go home. Go home. I think there's such an aversion, my friends, in the West to going through the motions. I hate going through the motions. I don't just want to go through the motions. I want a new adventure. I want to get out there. I was thinking about this the other day because I get it. I mean, I love traveling. Love traveling. It's funny watching Daniel Yu on that scooter. Just remind me of Vietnam. The very first time I went to Vietnam on a scooter, I'm just like, this is freedom. Yeah. I said to Ronelle, I want to live here one day. Let's live here. Just riding on a scooter. There's freedom. Venture. Then a week later, the heat and the humidity was like oppressive to me. I want the freedom of my AC. But we hate this idea of going through the motions. And so we want to go somewhere new, try a new city, try a new church, try a new job, try a new country to get rid of going through the motions. Have you ever thought that in our body, there are vital organs without which we would die that go through the motions every day? Your heart, your lungs, your liver, your kidney, your digestive system. No one wants to be a bowel in the body. But the reality is without it, we would die. And yet we hate going through the motions. I just wish we could have a conversation with our lungs and say, how is it, lungs, just to get up every morning and just go through the motions? Thank you, I'm alive because you went through the motions. And yet the other things, the eyes, the nose, the tongue, the ears that have new, exciting experiences every day. I mean, life would not be as good without them, but we would still live without our ears. Wouldn't live without our lungs. Ever thought about that? We hate going through the motions, but actually we rely on organs to go through the motions. I believe, and you say, you're on a tangent. I'm not on a tangent. I believe that Jesus telling this man to go home was to say, reclaim going through the motions with new gospel meaning. Reclaim family dinner. Imagine the first family dinner for this guy. Did his family even want to see him? Go home and tell your family all I've done. Oh, I'm glad you got pants on. I'm glad you're not wearing chains. I don't know if we want this guy. Can we just put him in the kitchen? And then he starts. He says, let me tell you about my scars. Let me tell you about my scars. Let me tell you, I don't cut myself anymore. I don't howl anymore. Well, what was it? What was it? No, it's not what, it's who. Let me tell you about a man who showed me mercy around the dining room table. Imagine this man in the marketplace, at his first job, in the temple, reclaiming our daily rhythms for the sake of the gospel. I believe that's what God wants us to do in fresh ways. There's one church and three communities. Reclaim the adventure of home. Secondly, that we engage the storm. Jesus engages the storm. Come, we're going over to the other side. I don't know about you, but there are those people in my street. Those parents standing along the sidelines of my kids' teams. I just know they are walking storms, and it's so easy to walk around them to the other person that just like you connect with easily. Think about those people. You know the walking storms in your work, in your play, in your street. In my street, I've got two walking storms. And they're kind of best buddies, and they party late and loud. And it annoys me. But I felt God say, you walk towards those storms. I've had some late and loud parties with them. And a while ago, one of the guys arrives. They're fishermen. He arrives with yellowtail, fresh yellowtail. He says, I've got some fish for you on my back porch. I was like, thank you so much. He just bursts into tears. He says, you know I can't stop drinking. And now I've got a DUI. And now I'm going to lose my job. I've got to come to church with you. And he did. He came twice. He came twice, and then it was too tough, and now he's got back into partying, and he knows I know, and I know he knows, I know he knows. You know what I'm saying? It's like, oh, so awkward. Can I just walk away from that storm? My friends, this man would not have got free unless Jesus had walked towards the storm. Can we be people who, by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, ask for Jesus' compassion and boldness and engage the storm? And finally, tell your mercy story. Tell your mercy story. Go home and tell your family, tell your friends how I've had mercy upon you. Don't just be merciful. Gossip the gospel. Tell your mercy story. Friends, people can argue with our theology. People can argue with our Christian ethics. People can argue with our sexual ethics. They cannot argue with our mercy story. And it does not have to be as dramatic as this man's. I find in my conversations, there are about 5 mercy stories that I tell over and over again. I'm looking for gaps to tell them. One is how Jesus had mercy on me as a 16-year-old pastor's kid who was backslidden and curious about the world, and he had mercy on me. It was not very dramatic, but it's my mercy story, and no one can argue with it. I tell my mercy story of how I was a romantic train wreck when I met Renelle, and I wasn't looking for someone as noble as she was, but God brought her to me. It's a mercy story. No one can argue with it, and you know it's true. I married up. I tell my mercy story of how God, after a miscarriage, gave us Levi. A mercy story. I tell my mercy story of how God, after we'd spent all of our savings getting here, provided a house. It's a mercy story. No one can argue with it. For your own soul, think about how God has been merciful to you. Never disdain your mercy story and tell it. Gossip the gospel. Gossip the gospel. The amazing thing is that this town that wanted Jesus to leave, 2 chapters later, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus returns. And he tries to keep his return a secret. But it said, everyone came to him and spoke well of him. They were amazed, saying, he has done all things well. The beautiful thing is that somehow in 2 chapters, a town that didn't want him around, I think because of this man that went home and did what he was told, now cannot stay away from Jesus. The whole region has changed. Whittier, Fullerton, Brea, let's reclaim our daily rhythms for the gospel. Let's engage the storms in our lives, walking storms. Let's tell our mercy stories. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord of the wind and the waves, we love you. We love you. We love you that you are in the boat. We love you that you're here. We love you that you are Lord over the wind and the waves. We thank you that you have been plunged into the fiercest storm of sin and death on the cross. You've brought us peace.